Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
This week is a double portion. First part is Tazria, means she bears seed, Leviticus 12:1 through 13:59. The second portion is Metzora, it means infected one, Leviticus 14:1 through 15:33. The Haftorah portion is 2 Kings 7:3 through 20. And the Apostolic Scripture portion is Hebrews 10:16 through 25. The introduction. This week we have a double portion. They both detail issues of ritual impurity and ritual purity. The first portion deals with several different types of ritual impurity and starts the discussion of Tazarat. The second portion continues the discussion of the ritual response to Tazarat and is often read together with the portion Tazria. Leviticus 14:8-14. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and shave off all his hair, and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the 7th day he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes, and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, and 1 ewe lamb a year old without blemish, and a grain offering, a 3/10 of an ephah, fine flour mixed with oil, and 1 log of oil. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed and these things before the Lord, at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take 1 of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering along with the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering, in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest, it is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. So you notice it talks about the 7th day. 7th day, as we know in the Bible, it means completion. God created everything and came to completion. And actually, he finished in 6 days and declared the 7th day to be the Sabbath day, a day of rest. So no work was actually done on the 7th day, but that brought everything to completion. But in here we also see that it refers to the 8th day. And the 8th day is also referred to in Scripture, and that is the day beyond the 7th day. It's the day beyond the actual 7 days of creation, which is the 7 days of the physical world. And the 8th day is beyond that, and it indicates the world to come. In Hebrew, they call it the Olam Haba. And yes, there are Jews who believe in a world to come. Would that be the Messianic Age? I don't believe that that's the Messianic Age. I believe that that's the time beyond time. I believe that comes after the 1,000 years of the Messianic Age.
Exactly.
Because the Messianic Age has to come to an end sooner or later. God says 1,000 years. But you know, it's always interesting that Scripture talks about one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like 1 day to God. So in other words, it's telling us that time means nothing to Him. Time means everything to us. We fight and claw for every minute, every day, everything that we can get a hold of. Everything. Until you go downhill like Gene is over here.
Yeah.
I mean, look. Can't he afford a razor in retirement?
Hey, Sabbath rest. The razor needs a Sabbath rest.
The razor needs a Sabbath rest.
What happened to your razor, Rabbi?
My wife told me I can't use that for that. I have to use it to trim everything around there. I don't like a long beard. Mine gets all... and it just drives me nuts. Gets caught in everything.
They also get very itchy.
No, mine doesn't really bother me. You get used to it after a while. I call this my rebellion beard. And the reason it's my rebellion beard is because I was a police officer in Philadelphia back in the early 70s, and requirement back there is the most you could have is a mustache that was neatly trimmed right across the bottom, no long hair, and no beard. Absolutely nothing, or else you get the boot if you did anything like that. And as soon as I Zined and left. Sharon says, he grew hair out of everywhere. It was a rebellion. What can I say? Yeah, you just got to let loose sometimes. It's interesting when you see these different things that happen here, and you notice that this week is a double portion, and it has to do with uncleanliness. It has to do with ritual impurity. It has to do with things like Lashon Hara, slander, and things like that, and skin diseases, and all kinds of different things, and God's response to that, and what we're supposed to do, and how we're supposed to deal with it. You notice that those who become uncleaned, they are to be cleansed, and they shall wash their clothes, and shave off all of their hair, and bathe themselves in water, and he shall be clean. After that, he may come into the camp, but he lives outside of his tent 7 days. So the punishment isn't over yet for what he's done. He can't go in and take up his regular abode again for another 7 days. He can come back into the camp, but he has to stay outside of his tent for 7 days. And then again on the 7th day, he has to shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. And he shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. So he has to do it again. 7 days later, he has to repeat the same thing he repeated the first time in order to gain access to the camp. And then on the 8th day, he has to bring his offering. And then he brings it to the priest, and the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed and these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, not inside of the tent of meeting, not yet. He is not declared totally clean yet. Still has to go through this part, and it's a guilt offering that he's going to bring for this. And so many different kind of offerings and sacrifices and different things that the Bible has and what they're for and how they're supposed to be there. You know, and some people think, well, that's just cruelty to animals and all that stuff into there. And like I tell people before, read the details about the sacrifices. Nothing is wasted. If it's a sin offering or a burnt offering, it's put on the altar and it's totally consumed. Every part of it goes up in smoke, goes up in flame before the Lord. Any parts of some of those offerings may go to the priest as food for them, or to their family, or to the individual bringing the offering. Nothing is wasted. And people would still say, well, that's just a gruesome system. You know, why do we need that? Because that kept the issue of being unclean before God always before you. I don't think we really pay attention to the fact that we are basically ritually unclean today. And we're in that perpetual state until we accept Messiah. And even in accepting Messiah and having our sins covered by him, we still one day will stand before God and have to give an accounting of ourselves. The thing is that when you stand before God, God already knows what you've done. But it's almost like God wants you to have to repeat it all over again in order so we understand that it makes an impact on us, because it certainly didn't make an impact on Israel. At least not the generation that came up out of Egypt. That generation was basically in the end to God. He just kind of washed his hands of it. And he just said, enough's enough. You will die in the wilderness. You will never enter into the promised land. The only ones that would enter in would be Joshua and Caleb. And that's interesting when you think about it, because excluded out of that already at that point in time is Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. When you think about that, Moses especially. Moses is kept out of there because of that one response out of anger. So what does that teach us? That teaches us we better be careful about who we get mad at and how we get mad and we get angry and all of that, and we have to deal with that. Anger is a natural part of who we are. If we are created in the image of God, then we are created in his image not only physically, but also emotionally. God gets angry. God gets wrathful. God gets vengeful. But the difference between God and us is that he's a righteous and holy God. We are not righteous and holy people. Okay, we need to face that reality. We just aren't. And it's kind of interesting in the last part of this, in verse 14 of this passage in Leviticus, where it talks about, it says, the priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. The thing about this ceremony is that you go back to Exodus 29:20, and you take a look where it says, and you shall slaughter the ram, and take some of its blood, and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the lobes of his son's right ears, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet, and sprinkle the rest of the blood around on the altar. This was used to set apart Aaron and the priest. So what's the symbolism of the blood on the lobe of the right ear, and on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot? Well, you put the blood on the right here because the right side is the closest to God. That's the side that Messiah is standing on. So when you think about that, you go beyond that, is because you hear the word of God. You'll hear the word of God on that side. And why is it on the right thumb and the right hand for that? Because you're supposed to take what you hear of God and put it into action. Whether you're doing it to help somebody else or whether you're doing it to help yourself. I think we need to straighten ourselves out before we start reaching out to try to help other people. Because we are a work in progress. That work will never end until Messiah comes back. And then it's just going to get worse. Because then he's going to tell us exactly what those commands, what those judgments, what those statutes mean in the Torah. And how to follow them. How to do them. And then the blood goes on the big toe of the right foot. That's because you're taking what you hear, you're taking what you're putting in action with your hand, and you're walking that walk and following in the footsteps of Messiah. You're walking the path of Torah. Because that's the road that we're called to. Some people would say, well, we don't need to do that anymore. Everything's been fulfilled in Messiah. Everything has not been fulfilled yet. There's still more to God's plan that hasn't played itself out yet. You know, Messiah himself said, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall thereby pass from the Torah. Every morning I get up and I look out the window and I still see the same view that I've seen before every single day out there. So that means it's not a new world. And it certainly there's not a new heaven, because the sky really hasn't changed, or from, except with weather. You know, last night it started to rain, then this morning it was starting to rain again. So we only got rain over on this side, so we must be nice people over here. Maybe God's trying to tell you an allegory or something.
The rain is good.
The rain is good. The rain is good to a certain point. And then it becomes bad after that. You know, you want things in moderation. You know? And I would prefer to go back to the way it was in the garden. Because back in the garden, there was no rain. And there was no rivers except for the four rivers that came out of the garden. You didn't have any seas or anything like that. And the garden was watered by itself. And all Adam had to do was just go around and just do a little gardening now and then. Weeds hadn't even been created yet. So, if in the world to come, I encounter Adam, if he made it in, I am going to have a discussion with him about weeds. And what he did. Because I can tell you that when you have to cut down weeds, or shovel them out of the ground, or whatever you have to do, that is by the sweat of your brow. It's hard work. You know, but hey, we all need exercise one way or another. Kind of doing that kind of yard work is exercise for me, so I just keep doing it and everything. Yesterday was, you know, we had two of our grandkids over. My grandson was over, and he wanted me to play football with him. At my age, playing football means I stand in one spot and he does all the running. Okay? But he kept telling me, go get the football, Poppy. Go get the football. I said, you're younger. You go get the football. You know? Sometimes I got the football and other times I didn't get the football. Then he'd tell me to throw it to him over here and he'd set up these impossible things for me to throw through and down and all of that and everything. And I'm thinking, oh, to have that energy again. Well.
To tap that energy for yourself.
He wouldn't give any up to him. Keeps it all for himself. Keeps it in. And he's a good kid. You know, they all have their moments, don't they? Same as we do. They imitate adults. That's the sad thing about the whole thing. They imitate adults. That's how they learn. They imitate. But it's kind of interesting when you think about that, because our granddaughter, who's 9 months old, first thing she learned was, and we went, say yes, 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 and she'd go, you know, you have the Torah. The Torah is in play here. You have the 7 days of creation. You have the flood. The flood came and the flood wiped out everything. Everything but 8 people. So sin really wasn't dealt with. God dealt with a society at that point in time that their sin that's described in Scripture as being one of violence. So I don't know exactly what that entailed or what happened that really was different then than what we're doing today. You know, morality today is nothing like it was years ago. Everything is going downhill. Everything is being permitted. Everything is okay. There's nothing off the board. You know, you just, whatever society, whatever the limits society can push, I believe all we're doing is just getting some more check marks on God's checkout board there for when he's going to say, okay, they filled that one up. Now's the time. Now I'm going to start moving and doing things. But I really think he's already started to move. We hear more about earthquakes taking place all over the different parts of the world today. You've had wildfires throughout the United States in different places. You've had rain, heavy rains in different places, floods. You've got, I mean, look at the weather today out there. This is supposed to be springtime in New Mexico. I feel like I'm in springtime back east with that. You know, we'd still probably be in winter back east trying to crawl our way out of it. But the reality was is that we moved out here to get away from that kind of weather, not to come into that kind of weather. You know, I just want a stable weather that would not change too much through the seasons. Just to give me a little sense of the change of seasons and then stop and then go back. But God has a sense of humor, I think. And that sense of humor is that he's going to do what we least expect. And he's going to show us different things at different times. And he's going to show us that he's in control. In 2 Kings 7, 16 through 20, it says, then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gate, so that he died, as the man of God had said, when the king came down to him. For when the man of God had said to the king, 2 seahs of barley shall be sold for a shekel, and a seah of fine flour for a shekel, about this time tomorrow in the gate of Samaria. The captain had answered the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. Don't we do the same thing? Don't we doubt the promises of God? Don't we believe that God can't do this and God can't do that? And God, why won't God do this and why won't God do that? And blah, 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 and all of this. It's all about faith with God. It's all about trusting in Him. It's all about the fact that life isn't going to go exactly the way that we planned it out. I had my life planned out to get to retirement in a nice, smooth, and easy way. But God had a sense of humor and stuck me here. I didn't go that far, you did. I won't say you took the words right out of my mouth, but, you know, where it is, you know, and how it goes at times. But then you're stuck with me too. So, it runs, cuts both ways. But as Gail would tell you, I'm not as bad today as I used to be. I was much worse than I am now. So you would always have to think, now why would God put a person like that into ministry? Because maybe He had to smooth out my rough edges a little bit. Mm-hmm. And then He used me in order to smooth out some other people's rough edges. I smoothed out so many rough edges over the year, I think I've got skin burn or something from just doing all of that and everything. Hands hurt and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, a lot of rough edges that are around there, but I'm also a work in progress, and I pray to God every single day that just keep working on me. Yeah. Just keep working it out. Just do whatever you need to do, and that's what we all need to be praying. We need to pray that we see God's movement in our lives, God working in our lives, God showing us His presence for everything that He wants, and God making us aware that no matter what the littlest thing that happens in our lives, that that's God at work. It's God at work in our lives if it's for God. If something happens in our lives that doesn't bring us back to reflect upon God, then you need to think about where is it coming from. Because there's also somebody else that can bless you also. And even though that blessing may look like it's in a positive fashion, that's actually a negative blessing. God works in a positive way. Satan works in a negative way. Everything that Satan does is to pull people away from God and to get people to follow him. Now, whether Satan believes it or not, I believe that Satan's going to wind up in the lake of fire. Because that's what Scripture tells us. And I think that Satan wants all the company he can get while he's there. Because God says that he's going to be there forever. And he's going to be punished forever. It tells us he's thrown alive into the lake of fire to be there with the false prophet and the beast. But who else is going to be in the lake of fire? We don't know because God doesn't give us all the details of everything that's in Scripture and all that. I think he's saving some things for a surprise. Lake of fire is a big enough surprise as it is, and he tells us what it is. God spells out everything for us in his word for us to be aware of. God showed us his plan through the nation of Israel. God showed us how he could take a group of people that were in total disarray, that were former slaves, bring them out of that slavery, do miracle after miracle and after miracle, and still have them reject him. But then the generation that came after that were committed to him. And he's looking for that generation. He wants that generation that's going to be committed to him. So are we going to be part of that generation that's going to be committed to him, or it's going to be the generation after us? I don't know how many more generations that are going to be. It's all part of God's plan. We don't know. God doesn't tell it. You know, we want it to happen now. We want him to return now. We want the Messiah to come right now, right in our time, and that's probably why he's not coming. He will return when we least expect it. But he gives us signs. He shows us in Scripture different things that are going to have to happen. And Israel is going to be at the center of that. So we need to be aware of that and keep our eyes on the Middle East and keep our eyes on Israel. And we need to see what's going to happen. And when things start to move over there, then we'll know that God's putting his plan into motion. That prophecy is beginning to come to fulfillment. And all of that will lead to the return of Yeshua. Mm-hmm. And in Hebrews 10:16-25, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my Torahs upon their heart and on their mind, and I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their Torahlessness I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. The covenant that they're talking about here, of course, in Hebrews, is from Jeremiah 31:33-34. And that's supposed to be what they call the new covenant. There is no such thing as the new covenant in the Bible. That covenant already exists, or else some people don't realize that the book of Jeremiah is in the Old Testament. So if it's in the Old Testament, it can't be a new covenant. It would have to be an existing covenant that is already there and one that will come to fulfillment at a future time. Because everything that God has told us, there is prophecy in there, and all prophecy has not come to pass yet. All prophecy has not come to fulfillment. What do you think the first five books of the Bible, which we call the Torah, is? They're not only the books of God's instructions for his people, they're also prophetic books. There's prophecy in the pages of the Torah. It's not just in the books of the prophets that we find prophecy. We find prophecy in Psalms. We find prophecies in the teachings of Messiah. We find prophecy by the words of Moses. And is not Moses called the greatest prophet that ever lived? Now, some people would say, well, Yeshua is a greater prophet. Is Yeshua a prophet like Moses was, or is every word that comes out of Yeshua's mouth truth and not prophecy? There's a difference. There's a difference that we have to remember, that he taught truth. He taught the fulfillment of it. He taught what you were going to come to, because he already knows what's going to happen. He knows it. Moses had discussions with God, and God revealed a lot of things to him, and Moses wrote these things down in the Torah. So he was putting in there prophecy, he was putting in there the covenant, he was putting in there about the statutes, about the precepts, about the judgments, about the teachings, about the instructions. He was putting all of these things in the Torah. That's why it took him 40 years to write it all down. Some people say, well, he got it all on Mount Sinai when he went up there. I think God gave him the outline and some of the things he needed to start putting into place. Because we are told in the book of Deuteronomy, near the end of the book of Deuteronomy, that that's when Moses finished writing down all of the Torah. And then he handed that book over to the priest. And he told them to put it alongside of the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony. And that would be a witness against Israel. It would be a witness for when they followed God's rules, and they would be a witness when they violated God's rules. And we need to take that to heart, because we're held to that same covenant. If we do really believe that we are part of the children of Israel, then we are bound to the covenant the same way that the children of Israel were bound to that covenant. Because we can be grafted into Israel. We are sons and daughters through adoption. We become one with Israel. And we need to act like the generation that went into the land, not like the generation that came out of Egypt that was condemned to death because they couldn't get their act together. I mean, come on. God fed them every single day. He made sure they had a meal. The food was there for them. They asked for meat one day, and he gave them so much meat they got sick off of it. Came out everywhere, boy. Wasn't just enough from there. You notice they didn't ask for it again. The manna was sufficient after that. But they didn't trust God in the beginning. God told them he'd give them enough manna to get them through 7 days. He told them when you go out in the sixth day, take a double portion and you'll be fine. They went out in the sixth day and some of them took more than a double portion. The next day when they got up to make it, they opened it up and they looked at it and it was bad. It's because they didn't obey God. When they came to learn to trust in God, then the manna was good. And they ate it until they were able to enter into the promised land and begin to harvest their own crops. And we're told that the clothes didn't go bad, the shoes on their feet, the sandals on their feet didn't go bad, it lasted 40 years and all that. My goodness, ladies, what would you do if your shoes would last for 40 years? You'd save so much money on wardrobe. It would be, just think of that. So many things that God does for the children of Israel. He's there with them day and night. He's there by cloud during the day. He's there by fire during the night. His presence is constant with them. And they still rebel against him. They still challenge his chosen leaders. We do the same thing today. We're no different. In 1 Corinthians 1:9 it says, God is trustworthy. It is he who called you into fellowship with his son, Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So what are we being told here? What is it telling us here? It's telling us that God's the one who tempts us. Everybody always wants to put the blame on Satan. Satan can't do anything without permission from God. Satan comes into the presence of God and gives an accounting for what he does, and then he has to ask permission from God to afflict somebody. So we are tested by God, Satan being the vehicle through that whom he does that testing. Read it. It's in Scripture. God created good and evil. God created good and evil. God created life and death. Satan didn't create anything. Satan can't create anything. Satan is a created being. He may be of the angelic rank. He may be an archangel or was an archangel. But he cannot create. He can imitate. And what he imitates, he perverts. He perverts it to get what he wants. And starting Joel 2:28-3:2. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land. The one thing that the prophets are all in agreement about that cover this subject is that God will have vengeance on those who came against his people. He tells us vengeance is his. It's not up to us to do it. We are his vessels. If he wants to use us, he'll use us. If he doesn't want to use us, he doesn't need us. But one thing about the Israelites is whenever they went into battle, they were told the Lord went before them. And as long as they obeyed and did what they were supposed to do, they won their battles. When they didn't do what they were supposed to do, they lost their battles. So we need to learn to do the same thing that the children of Israel had to learn, is put your trust and your faith in God and do it with the help of not only Messiah, but of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the Word of God, what He's trying to teach us. The Holy Spirit may give us a kick in the rump sometimes in order to help get us right back on the right trail again. Holy Spirit may help us to dig a hole for ourselves so deep that then we cry out to God to help us to get out of it. Because sometimes we do dig holes deep enough for ourselves that we can find no way of getting out of, except that we learn to let go and give it over to God. And I'm going to close with this. Torah Man says, some people boast of being self-made men or women. That relieves God of a great responsibility. Thank you.